Take up your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5. We're going to read from verse 12 of that chapter. We're obviously in the middle of our series thinking about prayer and looking at what God's word has to teach us about why we pray and how we pray and what we pray. And so we find ourselves this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Beginning to read from verse 12 to the end of verse 22, which says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." Well, may God bless the reading of his word. Let me pray then as we come to look at these verses together. Heavenly Father, as we come this morning to look at your word, Lord, we are aware as always that we are in need of you. Lord, it is you who opens eyes, it is you who opens hearts. Lord, it is you who gives understanding and wisdom. Lord, this is your word that you have provided us with for our good. And so, Lord, as we come to look at your word this morning, I pray that you would provide me with the clarity and faithfulness that I need, Lord, so that as I speak, you would be magnified and glorified amongst us. And Lord, I pray for all of us, Lord, as we come to your word. Lord, keep us from distraction. Open up our ears and our hearts and our minds to your word, Lord, so that we will know that we have met you in your word this morning and that we have gone away with a blessing, with a challenge, with joy, with encouragement. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
There's a story about a farmer. And this farmer went to his pastor with a complaint. My home is too small. My family, they're always arguing, always complaining, always fighting because of how small our home is. How can I get some peace? And so the pastor thinks for a moment and says to the man, "Do you have any chickens?" The man goes, "Yes, I have some chickens." The farmer goes, "Well, bring them into your house." And, okay, fine. So the farmer goes off and he brings the chickens into his house and he comes back a day later and he says, "Well, I brought the chickens into my house, but now my house is even louder than it was before. I still don't have any peace. What do I do now?" And so the pastor goes, "Well, do you have any goats?" "Yeah, well, yes, I've got goats." He says, "Well, bring the goats into your house then." "All right, okay." So off he goes and brings the goats into his house and he comes back the next day and he says, "Well, I brought the goats into my house, but now I have nowhere to sleep and I've still got no peace. What do I do?" And so the pastor goes, "Well, do you have any cows?" "Yes, I've got cows. So I'll bring the cows into your house." Oh, the farmer, right, fine. Off he goes and brings the cows into his house and comes back the next day. He goes, "Well, now my house is even smellier than it was before. I've really had enough. I can't cope with all these animals in my house. No more animals, please. But I still don't have peace. What do I do now?" And so the pastor goes, well, okay, no more animals then. Take all the animals out of your house and tidy everything up and then come back to me tomorrow." And so that's what they did. They kicked all the animals out of the house. They gave the house a tidy and then the farmer came back the next day, and he said, "It's amazing. It's amazing. Everyone's happy. Our house is so nice and spacious now. Well, what had changed for that farmer and his family? The house hadn't really changed, had it? What had changed was their gratitude. They'd realized how much worse things could be than they were. Just like there's a quote from a man named G.K. Chesterton who says, when it comes to life, the critical thing is whether you take things for granted or whether you take things with gratitude. As Christians, as believers, our gratefulness to God should be in our hearts. And being in our hearts, gratefulness to God should therefore be in our prayers. And this is what we see in our passage this morning. And we're going to start with the heart of the passage, which is in the heart and the middle of the passage. And it's this need for thankfulness, this need for thankfulness. So we're going to start in the middle, verses 16 to 19, the need for thankfulness. And if you look down at these verses, you'll see they're bookended by two commands, which really are the same command. Verse 16, rejoice always. And verse 19, do not quench the spirit. These are the positive, rejoice always, and the negative, don't quench the spirit. Now, to put this in some context, a bit earlier in 1 Thessalonians, the Thessalonians are told that the spirit has brought joy into their lives. 1 Thessalonians 1, from verse 5 says, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Skip on a bit. You received that word, the gospel, with much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. Oh, we see in those verses, and don't we? The Spirit gave them joy in the gospel, gave them joy in Christ. And that joy they had made them an example to all the other believers around them. And that joy that comes from the Spirit, they're told in verse 16 to always have that joy, rejoice always, and don't quench the Spirit. Don't put out the joy that you have in the Spirit because of Christ. And this we see in verse 18, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. God's will for you as his people is always to be filled with the joy that you have in Christ Jesus. And because of that joy in Christ, start of verse 18, we can give thanks in all circumstances, in all situations. So let's unpack what that means. And its root, what it is that we always have a reason for constant joy, or we always have constant reason for joy, because of the work that Christ Jesus has done for his people. The psalmists say this, Psalm 90, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Psalm 126, the Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. This is the joy then. If you have repented of your sins, if you've believed in the gospel, if you've believed in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then Christ has done something amazing. Christ has done something great for you. He's displayed his steadfast love for you by taking your sin upon himself, by suffering and dying on the cross, under the wrath of God that should be yours. He secured for you forgiveness, adoption into God's family, his righteousness placed upon you, future glory, and so much more. What Christ has provided, has given you, is so great that nothing compares to it. In fact, if we piled up the rest of your life experiences, all the bad things, or even all the good things, that they're not worth even together the little toe, the little finger of what Christ has done for you on the cross. Just Jesus, just Christ and his work then on its own is enough for you to rejoice wholeheartedly for eternity, for the rest of your life, far into the future. And the Spirit we see in these verses, he plays a major role in your life, but one of the major roles he has is to point you to Christ. Jesus says this about the Spirit in John 16. Talking of the Spirit, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Spirit, then, one of his roles in our life is that he reminds you, he points you towards the great things that Christ has done for you. He enlarges Jesus in your heart, stirs up your joy in those things. And so we quench the Spirit then. We quench the Spirit when we downplay, when we belittle, when we ignore Christ's work. We quench the Spirit when we enlarge, when we dwell upon, when we focus upon the hardships in our life and make them bigger than Christ. We quench the Spirit when we take the other blessings in our life and we make them bigger than Christ, bigger than the blessing that we have in him. The root, then, of rejoicing always in every situation is to have a clear, a right view of what Christ Jesus has done for you. To allow the Spirit who dwells in you to remind and enlarge the work of Christ in your mind and in your heart. When we suffer, whatever it may be, whether we suffer injury, whether it's illness, however it's separation, that the loss of a loved one, however that our lives are full of hardship, are full of toil in some way, these are reasons for sorrow. These are reasons for grief, for tears. But as with the Thessalonians back in 1 Thessalonians 1, I don't know if you noticed what it said. I'm trying to find it again. Oh, back to here. It said, you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. See, even in the affliction that they were suffering from, and yet they had joy, even in the midst of that suffering, they received the gospel with joy. So a right view of Christ, then, seeing him for who he is, means that our sorrows are like clouds. The sun in the sky, that the joy that we have in Christ, when we have the right view of Christ, is always shining, regardless of if there are clouds in the sky or not. The joy we have in Christ Jesus for what he has done for us is always breaking through the clouds in the sky, turning our sadness into joy, our shining rainbows even in the rain. And when our lives are on the other end of the spectrum, when our lives are blessed with plenty and ease, these are reasons for joy and happiness. But they're not as great a reason for joy and happiness as what Jesus has done for you. And a right view of Christ will mean that our other joys become, I think about it a bit like a picture, become a bit like the daffodils. Daffodils are beautiful, aren't they? If you ever had some growing in your garden, they're wonderful. But their beauty doesn't compare to the beauty of the sun, does it? In the same way that our other blessings don't compare to our joy in Christ. And when the sun is shining in the sky and shining its light upon the daffodils, then the daffodils become even more beautiful than they were before. So the joy of Christ, when he is our chief joy, he adds to the joy that we have in the other blessings in our life. In every situation then, when we have a right view of what Jesus has done for us, well, there is reason for thankfulness. No matter how dark the clouds are in your sky, the sun is always shining because Christ is always shining his joy in our hearts. So Christ Jesus, his work for us on the cross, his continued work for us, a seat at the right hand of the Father, is a reason for always rejoicing. It's a reason for being thankful in all circumstances. And that thankfulness we see in verse 17 will drive us to ceaseless prayer. What does it mean then to pray without ceasing? Well, it's, in one way, it's very simple. That whether your life is hard and difficult, or whether your life is blessed, or it's somewhere in between, never stop praying. When life is easy, ceaselessly give thanks to Christ Jesus for what he has done for you, and ceaselessly give thanks to God for all the other blessings that you have, which always come from God. James 1 reminds us, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. At harvest, we remember the goodness of God, the goodness of his provision for us. We give thanks to him for the harvest we've had, for the food he's given us, for the drink that we had, and so much more beside. We give thanks for the sun and the rain that grow the plants. We give thanks for more of his provision, don't we? We give thanks for the church family. We give thanks for our family, for our friends. Give thanks for health and the provision for our needs and our safety, and again, more beside. When we see God's provision for us, then we ceaselessly pray, we ceaselessly give thanks to God every day for what he has given us. And when life is hard, we still have reason to ceaselessly give thanks, because God is still providing for us. Even when life is hard, we still have the forgiveness in Christ. We still have adoption into God's family. We still have that home ahead in heaven. We still have so much more beside, don't we? God's still providing for us in the other areas of our life, even if one area or two areas is particularly difficult for us. We still have reason to give thanks. But the work of Christ, the joy we have in Christ as well, it shows us something else. It shows us that no one wants your good as much as God. And so joy in Christ drives us to ceaselessly take our requests to God. Because we know that when we take our requests to God, God will always answer our prayers with what is best. Not necessarily what we want, but what is best, because that's what he wants. He wants the good of his people. And whether that is yes, whether that is no, whether that is wait, whatever the answer is will be what is best for us. So our joy in Christ Jesus, then, it's the root. It gives us the root for continual thankfulness. It gives us the reason for ceaseless prayer, because there's always things to be thankful to God for. Because we know that God loves us and wants our good, and so we always take everything to him in prayer every day. Amen. And so this is the challenge for us, isn't it? As if you're a Christian this morning, are you magnifying the work of Christ and Christ Jesus himself in your heart? Are you seeking to make him number one, the top of the pile, the one who sits on the throne of your heart with no others beside? Or are you quenching the joy that is yours in the Spirit by enlarging your sufferings, by enlarging your blessings and making them bigger than Christ, putting them above Christ, making them more important in your heart and life than he is? In your daily prayers, are they filled with thankfulness? Thankfulness every day for what Jesus has done for you. Thankfulness every day for what he has provided for you. Are you ceaselessly taking your requests to God, knowing that his answer is always best and always good? Our thankfulness for Christ, then, it overflows in prayer. But it also overflows in how we treat and pray for others as well. And as I said, these verses 16 to 19, I think, are the heart of that passage that we read, and the rest of what's around it really flows out from this attitude of thankfulness to God and thankfulness to Christ Jesus. Because what we see here is what our response should be because of our thankfulness. And firstly, verses 12 to 13, thankfulness for overseers. Our prayerful thankfulness to God will make us prayerfully thankful for those God has placed over us in the church. God gives us what is good for us. So the overseers that he gives us are for our good. I've been given to you for your good. So be thankful for your church leaders. And that thankfulness expresses itself, we see in verse 12, in respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be thankful for those God has placed in the church to help you, who labor for you, who oversee, who seek to encourage you and who seek to point you towards Christ and his work for you, who seek to show you how you should be living for him, who admonish you when you are wandering away from Christ and when you're not living in a way that will please him. These people you should be thankful for. Verse 13, because of their work. Because their work for you is a small picture of Christ's work for you. It's sacrificially for your good. Be at peace with them. Don't grow ungrateful. Don't stir up gossip. Don't get into petty arguments with them. But be thankful for them. Be thankful in prayer to God that he has provided these people for you. How often then are we thankful for the leaders God has given us? How often are we thankful for the helpers that God has sent into our lives? Or are we allowing a bitterness to take root in our hearts? Are our prayers full of complaints, full of grudges, and not thankfulness? Our prayers then should be filled with thankfulness to God for the work of Christ. They should be filled with thankfulness for the overseers that God has placed into our lives. Our prayers should be full of thankfulness for the church. As our third heading this morning, thankfulness for the church, verses 14 to 15. Our prayerful thankfulness to God will make us prayerfully thankful for the church God has placed us in. God only gives us what is good. Hopefully that refrain is sticking in your head. So we know that the church family that God has placed us in has been given to us for our good. We've been given to each other for our mutual good. You've been given to me, I've been given to you, you've been given to each other. To be good to one another. And so we express our thankfulness to God for those God has given us in seeking that good, prayerfully and in action as well. And we see these sort of things listed out in verses 14 and 15, don't we? We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. Admonish, pray for those who are idle, so they don't become fools. So their laziness, their selfishness, doesn't end up with them wandering away from Christ and back into judgment again. Encourage, pray for the faint-hearted. Pray for them, encourage them so that they remain in joy. So they remain in the joy in Christ. So they don't stop running the race. So they don't grow weary, so they don't grow bitter or discouraged. Encourage, pray for the faint-hearted. Help and pray for the weak. So they don't stumble into sin, so they don't fall into sin. Be patient, pray with everyone. All of us have weaknesses, Don't we? All of us have sins. All of us are going to rub each other up the wrong way at some point. But be patient. Pray for those people who do that to you. Don't grow bitter with them. Don't end up breaking that close relationship that you should have with them because of it. Are our prayers filled with thankfulness for each other as a church? Are our prayers, are our actions filled with thankfulness, filled with seeking each other's good? Or again, are we allowing our hearts to be filled with bitterness? Are we not being patient with those people who rub us up the wrong way? Are we not being patient because the church is not as I want it to be? Because the people are not as I want them to be? Because the church isn't the way I want it to be? Because the church doesn't have as many men or women or young or old or people like me as I would like it to? Now, see, when we're thinking like that, our hearts are full of bitterness and selfishness rather than thankfulness. The church we are in is the church God has put us in for our good. So we need to be thankful for that church. We need to seek to bless the church by being good to one another, seeking to help one another as we walk together on the way that Christ wants us to. Seeking to encourage one another in obedience, seeking to encourage one another in joy, in the joy we have in Christ Jesus. God calls us then to be thankful for our church family in prayer, in our actions, in our hearts. Our prayers then should be filled with thankfulness for Christ and for his work above all. Thankfulness for the overseers that God has given us for our good. Thankfulness to the church that God has placed us in for their good and for our good. Thankfulness for good preaching. So this is our final heading this morning. Thankfulness for good preaching. This is verses 20 to 22. Our prayerful thankfulness to God will make us prayerfully thankful for the faithful preaching we hear. God only gives us what is good because he wants us, we see in verse 21, to hold fast to what is good, and verse 22, to abstain or to cast off, to throw away, to not hold on to every form of evil. And so we know in faithful preaching, we find God's provision in faithful preaching. That in faithful preaching, God is providing us with encouragement or challenge or maybe a rebuke. Or maybe God's providing us with something that we can take with us and share with someone else that we know, share with others around us. We see in verse 20, do not despise prophecies. Now, in the prophets, they were those who brought God's people, God's word, and applied it to their lives. And so for us, in our situation then, what it's talking about here is don't despise the faithful preaching and teaching of God's word. We see verse 21, we need to make sure that it is faithful by testing it. Test everything against God's word. Make sure that what is being said from the front is in line with scripture. Make sure that it is good and true. But if it is, don't despise it because it's God's gift to you. He's given you faithful preaching for your good. And in that faithful preaching, there will be something for you, something that you need to hear. Don't get distracted. Don't ignore what's being said. Don't grumble about it. Don't come to church expecting to listen for your entertainment. Don't come to church expecting just to feel good all the time. But come to listen to learn. For this is God's provision for you. When we hear faithful preaching then, do we spend time thanking God for what he has given us? How often then does the preaching of the word, how often does that drive us to prayer? Prayer for thankfulness, prayer that God would help us to remember what we've heard, to help us apply it in our lives, thanking him for the encouragement or helping us to remember that we want to share this with so-and-so on Monday morning when we see them. Or are we just indifferent and ungrateful to faithful preaching. Our prayers then, they should be filled with thankfulness. Thankfulness for the work of Christ. That, as we said before, everyone who comes to Jesus, no matter who you are, in repentance for the forgiveness of sins, who takes Jesus as Saviour and Lord, then will be forgiven all of their sins, will have a home in heaven, is no longer living under the wrath of God, but is free. Is free to now live in the love and the glory of God in Christ Jesus. Be thankful for your overseers that God has given you to help you, to keep you on the straight and narrow. I give thanks for the church that God has placed you in, for you to be a blessing to and for them to be a blessing to you. Be thankful for the good preaching that God sends into your life as you hear his word explained and expounded and applied to your life. At the start, I was talking about how thankfulness impacts our life. And thankfulness should impact our prayers as well. Thankfulness to Christ should drive us to prayer. Prayerful thanksgiving and joy for the work of Christ. Prayerful thankfulness for God's other provisions. Prayerful thankfulness for overseers and leaders that God has given us for our good. Prayerful thankfulness for the church family that God has given us to love one another. Prayerful thankfulness for faithful preaching that God has given us to help us hold fast to what is good and abstain and throw off every form of evil. God has given us many reasons for thankfulness, then chiefly Christ. Will we take these things for granted and despise them, or will we take them with the gratitude that they deserve? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, give us a clearer, a more exalted view of Christ, so our hearts will be filled with joy, so our lives and prayers will be filled with thankfulness. Help us daily to be thankful for Christ, for your provision for us, our Lord. In him, yes, but also just in life in general, as you provide for us our food and drink, our daily needs and daily bread. Help us to be thankful, our Lord, for the church that you have placed us within. Help us to be thankful for your word, Lord, when we hear it faithfully proclaimed and explained to us. Help us not to take your good provision for granted, but to receive them with the gratefulness that they deserve, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.